Hope that stays there. So we are good news. This morning's title is called Child. If you would, I don't know why, but the pastor mic is very hot over there. Will you roll it down just a little bit? Thank you. That's better, I think. Y'all here still hear me, right? Okay, good. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 18 is where we're going to be at. And since we last talked about it and we're in the Gospels, a couple things have happened. One, Jesus has gone through the Transfiguration. This is where he's gone up on the mountain. He's taken his core four disciples, the four that were kind of going to be the heads of what was going on afterwards, and have brought them up there to witness this. And what has happened is they saw Jesus, for the most part, in his glory. All right, he kind of dropped the rags of humanity in this glowing figure, and it drove them to their knees. They began to ask questions. They're like, should we do this? They even asked, is it good for us to be here? And yeah, it was to witness it, but it's also that scary, humbling place to be in the full glory of God. Now, we know that they couldn't have been in the full glory, because no man has ever survived being in the full glory of God in their sinful state. So it was an opportunity for them to witness what God was doing. He showed them a few things as they were going there as well. But the other thing that took place is Jesus also paid a temple tax. And he had Peter, he said, go fish. And in your mouth of the fish, you're going to find the coin, go pay the temple tax. Now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you like to go out and go fishing and find enough money to pay your taxes? Or wouldn't you like to tell the government just to go fish and get it in them dang self would be, go get your own. But hey, Jesus performed a miracle, and I've never found a fish with a coin in his mouth. I found fish with a lot of other stuff, but never coins. I've looked. But it's an interesting story. And then right before where we go, the disciples encounter a person who is possessed. It's a father and a child, and is possessed with a demon that's making the person deaf and mute. And when anybody tries to bring them out, the demon throws the person on the floor and they begin to convulse and have kind of this fit and this seizure. And the apostles tried, but they could not cast them out. Nobody could up to this point. And of course, Jesus walks up and, being God, goes, get out. And it did. So this is the context that we begin today's passage. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Then Jesus called a little child to them, set him in the midst of them, and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man whom the offenses comes. If your hand or foot causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life lame or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into the everlasting fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. It is better for you to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell's fire. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven there are angels. Their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly, I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, just teach us, reveal to us what it is we need to hear and help us to apply it in our lives, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, again, the disciples just experienced this failure of being unable to cast out this demon. They couldn't do it. And now they're having an argument over who's the greatest in the kingdom. Now, it's in Matthew, it's in Mark, and it's in Luke, and sometimes you have to take these Gospels and you need to look at each of the passages, because reading in Matthew puts a very positive spin on the conversation. Because to me, when you read, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? It almost sounds like they're really curious. God, who are you the greatest? Is God who's the greatest? The reality is that's not the question they were asking. The question is, which one of us is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And they were actually having a conversation, and Mark 9, verse 34 says, and on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. They wanted to know which one of them was going to hold the highest place. And this is not the first time we've had stuff like this happen, and it's probably not going to be the last. But isn't it funny that right after a moment of failure, they want to know who's the greatest? Isn't that just like us as humans? I remember there's an old song by the country music group. It was Alabama, wasn't it? No, it was Kenny Rogers. Thank you. My brain. And I think the title of the song was I'm the Greatest. It's a little story song about a little kid who goes out with his baseball bat and a ball. And he walks up and he says, I am the greatest. I'm the greatest batter that's ever been. He throws the ball up. He swings as hard as he can and he misses it. Ball falls to the ground. Strike one. Now, see, I was an only child. Maybe I identify this because I was the only one I had to play with was me. So anytime I played baseball, I had to be the batter and the pitcher and everything else, which stunk if I really got hold of it, because that was a long run to go get wherever I was where I hit the ball to. The hardest part was playing football by yourself. You know how hard it is to throw a pass to yourself? What's even worse is when you tackle yourself. But anyway, my parents thought they were concerned. But what? This little boy, he takes the ball, he throws it up again, and he swings as hard as he can. Misses. Ball falls to the ground. Strike three. Well, now he's determined. I mean, he's digging in. He gets a little dirt on his hands, and he's got that bat ready. He takes the ball, he tosses it up in the air, swings as hard as he can. And you hear the ball hit the ground. Strike three. And you think this little child would be dejected. He just struck out, saying, I'm the greatest batter that's ever been. He looked at the ball on the ground and he looked at himself and went, huh, who knew I was the greatest pitcher there ever was? And isn't that what we do? We have these failings. And it's funny that God uses a small child as an illustration of humility. Because the reality is, number one, humility is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Humility is the key to the kingdom of heaven. Our humility and Jesus' humility. Scripture says he humbled himself. And if it wasn't for Jesus humbling himself, there would be no key to heaven, would there? But because he came out of heaven, because he stepped on this earth, put on earthly flesh, in humility walked toward the cross and was crucified, we have now access to the kingdom of heaven. There has to be humility within us. I think one of the best things that we can ever remember as believers in Christ is the phrase, don't forget where you come from. Now, again, we have testimonies, and some of us have different spiritual testimonies, you know, and you have those that I've always been in church. It's a quote-unquote boring testimony. There was nothing radical that happened, but guess what? I was just as lost as anybody else, right? Then you hear people that how they were drinking and doing drugs and doing all this stuff, and you're like, wow. But guess what? We were all headed for the exact same place. And sometimes we as Christians forget where we came from. We forget that we were once just as lost as the world around us is. We climb up on our pedestal, our soapbox. We make camp in our ivory tower. Whatever phrase you want to get, we forget to be humble and how we interact with people. We forget to be humble in our interactions with God. Now, I think God is a personal God, and he calls us friend, and I think there's something to that, but there's also something to the fact that we need to remember who he is and how we communicate and deal with him, don't we? Number two, the kingdom is full of children. Isn't that good news? Now, we must become like a child. Now, I'm not talking about the lack of maturity. All right? That's not what this passage is talking about. What we're talking about is becoming like little children. We need to come in full reliance on God for everything that we have. Little kids are solely dependent on who? The parents, the adult in charge, whoever's in charge. You leave them with a babysitter, they're solely dependent on that babysitter. You leave them with grandma, grandpa, they're solely dependent on grandma, grandpa. Whatever adult is in charge, they're dependent on it. And if they're little enough, they're dependent on everything. I mean, even going to the bathroom. Or fixing yourself after you've gone to the bathroom. Talk about humble. I think back to, and it's funny how kids are so trusting, are they not? Who remembers the game, Got Your Nose? Got Your Nose. All right. How many of y'all can remember getting upset because grandpa or uncle or somebody got your nose? I freaked out. Got your nose. Ah! I'm crying, man. I was like, what's wrong? I'm like, no, it's my thumb. I'm sorry. We believe stuff. That's why we have to be careful as parents, don't we? What we tell our children. It's fun sometimes, though. So. But you can get them in a whole lot of trouble if you tell them the wrong thing. There was a movie, whether you like Adam Sandler or not, there was a movie called The Water Boy. And one of the biggest phrases that he had all throughout in The Water Boy is, My mama said, he'd argue with the professor at his college about why an alligator's so mean. My mama said, and little kids are like that. Now, he was supposed to be a full-grown adult, but that you don't watch the movie. It's kind of, you know, it's one of those things. But you're fully reliant on those that are in charge of you for knowledge, for education, for life. You're 3 years old. Can you fix food? Not well. You might get snatched something off the counter if you were lucky. But everything that you have, you fully reliant, you fully trust your parents up until some point where that trust is broken, right? And it can be unintentional, but at some point we learn along the way that other people will mess up. They will let us down. Christy learned it in the swimming pool. Now, it was her fault, not mine. She'll swear it was mine. But the rule was, she could only jump in the pool if I was standing there. And so, standing just off the shallow end, right there next to the pool. And I'm standing there talking, she'd jump in, I'd grab her, put her on the steps, she'd get out, she'd jump in. We'd do this, she'd want to do it for hours. Love doing it. I don't remember if it was, I've been known to have ADD from time to time. Maybe it was a bird, maybe somebody was talking to me. I don't remember the details. But the rule was, if I'm not looking at you, don't jump. I did this. Sploosh. She's now underwater because she can't swim. Do you think she was eager to jump into my arms again? No. And it was unintentional. I wasn't one of those parents that goes, learn to swim. You know? And we've had those. It was accident. But did you fully trust her afterwards? I could tell other stories. They usually involve my children. One involves a doorpost and oil. And the older child telling the younger one, trust me, it'll work. It didn't. Somehow she got confused in science of how oil is not a sticky thing, it's a lubricant. She missed that part and greased the doorpost. And as the child tried to climb the doorpost, whoop! Do you think my youngest ever listened to her older sister when to do something again? Not without contemplating it for a while, for sure enough. But see, we've got to come like those kids, man. We've got to come like those children, just believing that God has our back, that God is going to take care of us, that everything we need, every one of our needs are going to be met, that He has our best interest in mind. It says that we must be converted. It says, unless you are converted and become as little children. This is the same term that we use as repent, unless you turn, unless you completely change how you are and become like something else, is what Jesus is telling them. In other words, quit being hard-headed adults, become like children. The other fun thing that if you think about it with kids, it's great to watch children play. You put a group of kids together, it doesn't matter what the other children look like, or they will play with another kid, will they not? Because they just want to have fun. They just want to enjoy it. They're not biased. They're not prejudiced. They're not tainted on what this person may or may not be or who they think about. That gets you in trouble with little kids and animals. But see, they don't. It's a dog. Pet it. Pull its tail. Whatever. But he says you have to become converted. Become like a little child. Oh, we can't enter heaven. We have to fully yield our lives, fully rely on God. He goes on to say, whoever receives a little child. Now, he's using this child as an example. But now, if you want to take child out of it, if you want to now say, whoever receives this fellow believer receives me. Whoever receives this person in my name. And like I said, we must be careful what we teach because we don't want to cause someone to stumble or to fall. Especially when it comes to biblical truth, right? There are a ton of churches out there that have been taught stuff along the way that's not biblical. It's just not there. And you can lay it out, you can show them, you can give them 10 points in an outline, show them the Greek, show them the original languages, and guess what? It doesn't matter because this is what we were taught. And it hurts. It hurts the gospel. It hurts the ministry. It causes people to stumble from time to time. And what did Jesus say? It would be better. It'd be better if a millstone was tied around your neck and thrown into the water. Now, foreign people, y'all have seen millstones, right? Does everybody know what the millstone is? The big old concrete or solid rock type of wheel? Usually you'd hook a donkey up to it. There's like a bowl you put the grain in and stuff. The donkey moves, that wheel kind of rolls and smashes and crushes the grain. It's a big, heavy stone. I tell you one fear I have. I fear only a few things. Snakes are one, but the other, drowning. That freaks me out. It's that TV show Deadliest Catch. You know, if y'all, anybody ever seen that, where they launching the crab pots off the boat, and there's a guy standing there as the thing goes off. He throws the rope over and he throws the rail over. You know, the people have been wrapped up in that rope. And that 100 to 900 pound crab pot goes over, and they're attached to that rope. They're over the side of the boat. And in some situations, that would almost be funny, but in hundreds of feet of water, that's below freezing. It never ends well for these people. They're riding the crab pot all the way down to the bottom of the ocean. So to have a stone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea, that's harsh, isn't it? I could think of 20 different ways I'd rather be dealt with than that. But that's what he says. Because you don't want to cause somebody to stumble and fall. That's how dangerous it is. That's how accountable God holds us. That's why there's a lot of people that are scared to step up and teach or to evangelize or do things like that because they're scared, and rightfully so, of saying the wrong thing, correct? You don't want to mess up anybody's faith, do you? But again, if we come like a little child, how does a child learn to speak? From the parents, from those around them. You ever want to know how you really are? Listen to your child imitate you. As I'm riding with my teenage daughter and I'm hearing her talk to the other drivers on the road, I know who she learned to drive with. I'm like, that sounds just like me. And my family will tell you, I'll say things now, they're going, you were just like your father. Right? Not quite as bad as he was. He used to love to read street signs as we'd drive. Yeah, High Springs, City Limit. Come on, Dad. You know, a whole trip. It was a long trip. But that's what we do. We become like them. And if we want to teach the right thing, if we want to do the right thing, if we want to make sure we're teaching truth, we need to know what God says. That means getting into the Word of God, letting Him speak to us through the Holy Spirit so we can say what He wants to say. We can learn the right things. And yes, we learn from other humans. Hopefully they're following the same lines. But I'll say this again. I'll keep reminding us of this all the time. Just because I stand up here and say it doesn't mean you should take it at face value. Hear the truth. Believe that God is trying to get me to speak truth to you and that I am doing everything I can to preach truth to you through the Word of God. I study. I research. I dig. But that doesn't mean we just come in and go, a pastor said it, that's good. You need to check it out yourself. Let God tell you. Yeah, he was right on that one. Hopefully he's not going to tell you that. No, don't listen to him there. If he does, if you ever get that message, please come tell me because I want to know. But we need to know what God is saying. We need to get into it. Now, the third thing is this morning, the kingdom of God is worth suffering a little now for. The kingdom of God is worth suffering a little now. Get rid of those things that cause you to sin. Whatever it is. Now, do you think God's literally saying, cut your foot and hand off? Pluck your eye out? I hope not. And I don't know that he is, but the greater point is there that, you know what, it's better to lose that than it is to go to hell. And that's why so many people refuse to accept Jesus. I don't want to give up doing this. I don't want to lose this. I don't want to have to change this. In the grand scheme of things, in the scheme and the glory of eternity, that's nothing. Whatever it is that causes us to sin, we've got to get rid of. Number four, the kingdom of God seeks the lost. Jesus very clearly said, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. He stated his purpose right here. He came for the lost. We shouldn't despise the lost. We shouldn't be scared of or afraid of those that don't know Jesus. We should seek them out. Pray that God is working in their lives. He uses the parable, the idea of having 100 sheep, and if you lose one, you'll go find it. You'll leave the others. That one that went astray, and he rejoices over finding that one. God loves lost things. We should too. We should rejoice every time someone comes home and finds Jesus. And it's not to say those of us that, I don't say don't go astray, because let's face it, we all fail, right? We're all sinners. But for the most part, we stay around the sheep pen. We stay around the shepherd. We do the best we can. He doesn't love us any less, though. But he's with us. We're with him. We're good. We're covered. It's those that need the help are the ones he seeks. And brings them in, rejoices of adding them back into the fold. Now, there was a part here that I wanted to get and just mention that doesn't really kind of go with this point, but Jesus brings up this in verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to the man by whom the offenses come. See, one of the things that we're going to find is that sheep are going to go astray. Things are going to happen. People are going to fall. People are going to fail. That's the way this fallen world works. And it's one thing for that to happen on your own. But don't be the one that takes the sheep astray. Don't bring the offense. And it partners with that millstone idea. Anytime Jesus, he says, woe, the woes are bad. All right. Not horse woe, but it's bad. But we need to seek that which is lost. So, the question is this morning, are you like that child? Are you fully relying on God and his guidance, and his sustaining power in your life? I think kids are such a wonderful example of so many biblical things. Because you know what happens when a child goes off and tries to do something on their own that they're not equipped to do, right? We've seen it. We've seen the kid try to construct a ladder out of chairs and stuffed animals and watch it all come crashing down. Are we relying on God for everything, or are we trying to do it on our own, in our own power, in our own strength? Are we as a church, are we wanting, desiring, and willing to seek that which is lost? We're going to sing a hymn 318.